When people get power hungry, when they get so caught up in money and power and popularity, they don't care what is right or wrong. They just want what they think is good for them.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic of this episode is the book of John, chapter 19.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Let's get started now in the book of John, chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Now you're probably wondering why Pilate had Jesus punished when he had already believed him to be innocent. One of the theories is that Pilate simply did not want anything to do with the death of Jesus Christ. He did not want this on his hands. And so he thought that by punishing Jesus with a whipping, it would be appeasing to the Jews who wanted him dead. Now, you got to understand that a Roman whipping was no small thing. They used a thing called the cat of nine tails. It is a whip that has nine straps of leather on it, and at the end of each tip of strap is a piece of bone and or metal. And as the victim was being whipped with this cat of nine tails, sometimes the bone and the pieces of metal would catch on the skin and they would rip pieces of skin off of the victim. Now, these beatings were extremely severe, extremely bloody, and many people who suffered beatings from the Romans, they didn't live. So you can imagine just how beat up Jesus was when they were finished with him. Again, in many cases, being whipped by the Romans could have been a death sentence all its own. Also notice how the Roman soldiers made this crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. That must have been excruciating pain by itself. And then they made this purple robe. The color purple was extremely expensive to obtain in Jesus' day. The dye, the materials to make the dye for the color purple was extremely expensive. And so they put this on Jesus and it symbolized royalty. Now, of course, they were mocking Jesus. They weren't attempting to crown him in any way, obviously with a crown of thorns. And so after they did this, they mocked him some more and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. So Jesus was not only being beaten with the cat of nine tails, he was also ridiculed and beat up by the guards that were supposed to be handling him. And of course, all of this was unjust. All of this was. And in Jesus' day, a Roman ruler such as Pilate was able to dish out forms of punishment that he felt was appropriate for whatever reasons that he needed to administer the punishment for. Pilate didn't have any reasons, but under Roman law, he was able to carry it out nonetheless. So people really didn't have a whole lot of rights when it came to what the Romans could or could not do to you. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" What Pilate is attempting to do here is he's trying to show the people just how badly Jesus is beat up at this point, how bloodied he is, how much punishment he's endured. And in a mocking way, he is saying, "Behold the man." In other words, this is no king. This is no God. This is no Messiah. This is a man. And you could almost read into it that he's saying this in a sarcastic manner. "Behold the man." In other words, here's this guy that gave you all of this trouble. Look at him now. He's not much to look at. He's all beat up. He's all bloodied. We've taken care of it. I don't think he's going to be giving you any more problems, but they're not buying it. Verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. So the Jews have laws, and they're established in the Old Testament, the first five books called the Torah. And the law says that anybody who commits blasphemy must die. But Jesus, as we know today, was not committing blasphemy. But they believed that he was. And so they believed that under the law, they had a right to kill Jesus. Now, under Roman rulership, the Jews had their hands tied. They were not allowed to administer penalty of death punishments. The Romans forbidded it. So they had to get the Romans to do their dirty work. But when they started saying that Jesus was claiming to be God, Pilate became more afraid. Now, it doesn't tell us why he became more afraid, and there's two possibilities. It could be that he was feeling the conviction of God on his heart that this man truly was who he was claiming to be. And we also have to keep in mind that the Romans had had problems in this region with the Jews before. Pilate didn't want anything else going to Caesar pertaining to problems with the Jews. And here was this man claiming to be God, stirring the whole pot, getting everybody excited, and he did not want another political time bomb going off in his face. Verse 9, and went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, "From where are you?" But Jesus gave no answer. Then said Pilate to him, "Speak you not to me? Know you not that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me to you has the greater sin." So Jesus was letting Pilate know that God was in total control of the situation, and that if it wasn't for God, Pilate would have no control whatsoever over the situation. And notice also in verse 11 that Jesus says, "Therefore, he that delivered me to you has the greater sin." What is Jesus talking about in this verse? Well, Pilate is guilty of being a coward. He's not standing up to the Jews. And he is about to sentence Jesus, and he's already punished Jesus, who is innocent. The other sin that Pilate's committing is that he's not being a good steward of his authority that was granted to him by God in the first place. Remember, anyone who has any kind of power or wealth, they're not there because of their own abilities. Oh, it might look like that, but God has to allow it. And so Pilate is committing some sins here by allowing these things to happen on his watch. Now, the person who has the greater sin is Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest, and Caiaphas should have known and recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But his own political, power-hungry agenda prevented him from wanting to see those facts. When people get power-hungry, when they get so caught up in money and power and popularity, they don't care what is right or wrong. They just want what they think is good for them. And Jesus, on the outside appeared to be a threat to Caiaphas and the entire Jewish rulership. Now understand that the Romans were in control of the Jews. They were under the rule of the Romans, the Jews were, but the Jews were still allowed to maintain their governments as long as they were in compliance with the Roman Empire. So Caiaphas and the other ruling Jews in Jesus' day, they were enjoying positions of power. And when Jesus came along, he threatened to take that away from them. Caiaphas totally ignored everything he knew about the Old Testament predictions that Jesus was coming and who Jesus would be and what he would look like and what he would be doing. All of these things were foretold in the Old Testament, which Caiaphas, being the high priest, should have known backwards and forwards. He should have recognized Jesus, but his greed blinded him. Verse 12, "And from thereafter, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" Pilate is trying everything he can to get out of killing Jesus. But when they start saying that Pilate is no friend of Caesar, they're actually accusing him of treason, which would get you killed. You did not cross Caesar. And so they were threatening to accuse him of this if they did not get their way. Now, the people of Jesus' day, the Jews, they hated being under rulership of the Romans. But what do they say to Pilate? They say to Pilate that they have no king except Caesar. You know, Old Testament clearly says that God shall rule over Israel and that God shall be their king. Now they're denying God himself as their king, and they are telling Pilate that they show tribute to Caesar. How hypocritical is that? Verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" That sign that Pilate had made up for Jesus, declaring him the King of the Jews, was Pilate's last attempt in this situation to really stick it to the Jewish leaders. He was fed up with the way that they manipulated their powers in order to get their way. See, he did not want another political incident. And so, realizing that they had won over him on this one, Pilate wanted just to stick it to him one more time. So he's just basically declaring Jesus as King of the Jews. At this point, I don't think anybody believes that Jesus is really the King of the Jews. But Pilate did this to pick on, if you will, the Jewish leaders. Verse 23, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now John, the writer of this gospel, is referring to Isaiah when Isaiah predicted that they would be casting lots for Jesus' clothes. And there they were. Imagine for a moment that you've been sentenced to death, and that sentence is being carried out. And as you are being crucified, you witness people fighting over your belongings. And you're not even dead yet. Jesus' day was filled with ungodly, ruthless, and cruel people. They had no regard for human life. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So Jesus is speaking to his mother Mary, and he is speaking to John, referred to as the disciple here in this passage. And Jesus, knowing that he is going to soon be dead, is giving the stewardship of his mother over to his disciple John. The Bible doesn't tell us that there were any other disciples other than John that was present at the crucifixion. And it doesn't mention that any of his brothers were around. Jesus, being the oldest in his family, was responsible for taking care of his mother after the death of his father Joseph, who was at this time dead. So Jesus had to commission someone who was close to him, in this case, John, whom he loved. And he loved John as a brother. So John, being the closest thing to a brother at the crucifixion, was given the responsibility to take care of Jesus' mother. Wow! What a wonderful responsibility. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus, knowing that everything that the scripture pertaining to his ministry and death was fulfilled, he proclaimed, "It was finished." And then he gave up the ghost, the Holy Ghost. He gave up his spirit. When Jesus said it was finished, he wasn't talking just about the process of him dying. Jesus was referring to the payment for sin. And there are some Christians that want to preach a different gospel. That gospel tells people that you're forgiven for some of your sins. You're forgiven for your past sins, your present sins, but not your future sins. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say it will be finished. Jesus didn't say it might be finished. No, Jesus said it is finished. Everything that God needed to do, he did in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He did in the death of Jesus Christ. He did on the cross. All of it's finished. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil wants you to think that you might have said the prayer of salvation. You may have given your heart to Jesus. You may have asked God for forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. But the thing you did yesterday, the thing you did this morning, the thing you're thinking about doing tomorrow is condemning you to hell. But that's not true. You cannot be perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. You're going to make mistakes and you are going to commit sin. Only through Jesus Christ is the work of salvation performed by God finished. This is not a work in progress. This is a completed work. Jesus came to fulfill his duty. That duty was to die for each and every person that ever committed a sin, whoever will commit a sin, and whoever is sinning right now, if that person accepts Jesus Christ as their payment. It's not if, it's not when, it's right now. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, sought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first, and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They broke not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bore record, and his record is true, and he knows that he said true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So the Romans go up to break the legs of the crucified men, and they did this because the Jews did not want the bodies hanging up during the Passover because it would defile their event. So they wanted the bodies down. And the only way to get them down is if the people were dead. So to hurry along death, they would break the victim's legs. Now, I understand that the word crucify is where we get our word excruciating from. That's right. The word crucify is where we get our word excruciating. Why is it called that? Well, when a person was crucified, they would be nailed through the wrists alongside the bottom part of the thumb area where there is a nerve ending that the nail would drive up against. As the person was hanging on the cross, they weren't able to catch their breath because of the weight of their body. Now, to make the victim suffer even more, the Romans would place a wooden block underneath the feet of the victim. Now, what this would allow is for the victim to use their feet, their legs, to push themselves up to where they were no longer hanging as much by their arms, taking some weight off of their chest so that they could breathe. Now, when they moved themselves up with their legs, the nail would twist and rub up against that nerve ending in the wrists and in the thumbs. And it would cause excruciating pain as long as the victim held himself in that position. And not being able to stand it for very long, they would once again have to lower themselves with their legs in order to relieve themselves from the excruciating pain. So the person had to choose between excruciating pain and not being able to breathe. And so they would slowly suffocate, the heart would have to work harder, and the person would die of a cardiac arrest because their heart would just give out because there wasn't enough oxygen flowing through the blood system. So that's how they really died. They died through cardiac arrest in most cases. They would suffocate till their heart would burst. By breaking their legs, they wouldn't be able to push themselves up anymore, and the weight put onto their chest would cause them to die quicker. I think now you get the picture of how much our Lord and Savior suffered for us, out of choice. Now, when they came to Jesus, they believed him to be dead. And so the Roman officers in charge of an execution, they knew that if Jesus wasn't dead and they took him down off of that cross alive, that under Roman law, because they were in charge of the execution, they themselves, the person who failed to execute the prisoner, would have to take the place of the victim. So they wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead, and to make sure, they took a spear and they pierced him up through the rib cage. They didn't break any bones doing this, and they pierced the heart, which had a wall of water building up around it from all of the strain that it was going through. Fluid started to build up around the heart, and that was the water that came gushing out when he was pierced. Verse 38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, sought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was near at hand." So we see that Joseph and Nicodemus, who were once secret disciples of Jesus, are now openly asking for his body. They were secret disciples in the beginning because they feared the Jews. Now that Jesus is dead, and perhaps because of the miraculous signs that followed the crucifixion, we see that Joseph and Nicodemus have a little more courage to come forth and show some compassion towards Jesus. This chapter in the book of John really reflects what God did for us. If you want to know what real faith is, it's not knowing how much you love God. It's not believing how much you love God. It's knowing and believing how much He loves you. See, if faith was based on what you felt for God, that would be kind of selfish of God. But God is a giving person. So God wants you to understand how much He loves you. And did you know that when you get it in your heart, how much God loves you? That's real faith.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.